We all live with memories of people in our past and the words that they spoke to us. And especially those words of love and encouragement that made lasting impressions upon us. We may think of friends or acquaintances, loved ones. The words that they spoke to us are often forever etched on our minds and our hearts. And sometimes just a few precious words from a parent, a family member, a best friend will change our lives for the good and forever. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:24, he said, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." But the words of our Lord Jesus are immeasurable in power, in majesty, and eternal worth. For it was Christ's very words that he spoke, and he spoke the worlds into existence. And it's by his word that the world is sustained, even at this very hour. That is the might and the power of our God that we worship. Now, we've not seen our Lord yet. If you're in Christ, you look forward to that more than anything else in this world. But until we see him, we have his word. Yes, his word. It's life and eternal life. We've based our eternal destiny upon the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus as we pick up the scene in the Gospel of Luke 4:18 through 21. Jesus would stand up and read from the book of Isaiah in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And here God's word is, this is what Jesus was reading. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all those that are in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now I want you to notice the people's response in Luke 4:22. "So all," that is the people in the audience, "so all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." I'm going to read that again. "The gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? We know him." Kind of like, who is this? The title of our message this evening is "The Gracious Words of Christ." My proposition tonight, as we consider a variety of Jesus' gracious words, may we be gloriously constrained to love and to worship him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. What were some of the reactions to Jesus' words on through the Gospels? We have one in Luke 2:47. He's talking about the audience. It said, "All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Listen to the reaction of the folks in Nazareth in Matthew 13:54. "When he came out to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and so they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words?'" Or listen to an officer's words. You think of an officer, a man of rank, a man of situational awareness. He sees and hears and watches all things. It's a part of his job. And there were officers who had been sent to bring Jesus to the priest and the Pharisees. And when they returned to the synagogue without Jesus, they were questioned as to why they didn't have Jesus. And the officers replied, or their excuse, or their reason. It's real simple. No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man. Unlike the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus spoke with grace and with life. And we will see Jesus was honestly concerned for the souls of men. His authority in preaching. Yes, he was God, the God-man. But he preached to the hearts. He cared about men and their eternality. The inspired writer of Psalms, David, would describe Jesus' words this way. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured up on your lips, and therefore God has blessed you forever. Let's talk about the words of Christ, the very breath of heaven, and hear the emotion and the power in Jesus' words. Consider that these words, what these words meant to the hearers in these inspired recorded accounts. And now, 20 centuries later, our Lord's gracious words remain equally powerful to those that are His. If you've never heard some of Jesus' words, and there hasn't been at least some time where it's brought tears or a powerful emotion, maybe you didn't hear Jesus. We, as believers of historic Christianity, we love the old writers. We love Matin, Edwards, Flavel, Bunyan, Spurgeon. And though gone to their reward, their words remain powerful and encouraging still to our souls. And quite frankly, better than most contemporary writers. But Jesus' gracious words are the very words of God. And when we hear them, this same Spirit that offered those words then also lives in our heart to enlighten us beyond human understanding now. So we're not dealing with some religious leader. We're not dealing with some priest. We're even some Baptist preacher or some theologian. We're dealing with none other than the Son of God. His word. Hear Him. Hear His gracious words. Point number one. Jesus' gracious words of blessing. Let's talk about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, He goes up to the mountain. And when He was seated, the disciples came to hear Him. And His gracious words would flow like living waters to those thirsty souls. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying. Now I want you again, keep in mind who's speaking this. This is not some religious leader. It's not some priest. It's not some preacher. It's not some theologian. It's none other than the Son of God who can say these things with absolute authority. The one who spoke the worlds into existence and sustains the universe by His very word. He spoke these words for His sheep, His people. And you're all familiar with the Beatitudes. You probably heard them since you were in Sunday school. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. And so contrast this to the present age, and even the present religion of this age. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. He has authority. He can only one that can say these things and can fulfill these things and knows these things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you sit here tonight and you're in Christ, and you've been born from above, and your sins are forgiven, you're a son of God. I didn't declare that. I can't. But He did. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we do that every Sunday. We pray for those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't look that way now, but it will be. What gracious words that our Lord lavishes on his own, his brothers, the very sons of God. For it is they that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the rich, the proud, the self-confident, he passes right on by. Hear the gracious words. Hear his gracious words. They're for you and they're for me. Hear him. Consider Jesus' compassionate words in Matthew 15:32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they now have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Hear the gracious words that Jesus uttered to his disciples as he was about to perform a powerful miracle of feeding the 4,000 men, plus the women and children. Total number could have been 15, maybe up to 20,000. Good news. I know somebody could say, oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Our Lord has not changed. He is the same forever. Observe his compassion for the hungry and for the faint. You and I are recipients of that heaven-born divine compassion. Had he not had compassion on us, we would have perished long ago. Point number two, Jesus' gracious words of comfort. Don't worry. Jesus was emotionally touched by his own. He wanted his own not to worry about life. And the power of positive thinking will not do it. Our Creator Redeemer is the only one that could speak gracious words of profound comfort to his own. Hear him in Matthew 25 through verse 34. Kind of a lengthy passage, so bear with me, because 3 times in this passage, Jesus will say, do not worry. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. He said, I say to you, do not worry about life and what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father knows how to feed them. Are you not of more value than them? Which of you worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. Neither do they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying what he shall eat or what he shall drink or what he shall wear. For all these things, the Gentiles or the nations, they seek after those things. They're drunk with those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, verse 34, the last verse. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Because of his gracious promises of comfort, we're no longer to be paralyzed by fear. Jesus' comforting words lift the burden of our daily concerns and fears. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons this message some time ago, as I could see our nation and see family members and neighbors are troubled of what this nation is going through. And I thought, people need a fresh sight of who God is. They need to know him. They know that he's with them. They need to know the promises of God. That's the only way they're going to survive. His comforting words refocus the child of God to seek his everlasting kingdom, his kingdom of righteousness. We're not to seek those things that are perishing. We use them like a cloak, but we don't give ourselves to them. Christ's gracious words has been the comfort of God's people down through the centuries and will be until we see his glorious face. So who do we fear? Listen to what Jesus said to his own who were fearful, which includes you and me. Hear him in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. This is, again, this is Jesus. This is not some poet. This is not some religious figure. It's the God-man that's speaking these words. And he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you to whom you should fear. You better fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. And yes, I say to you, fear him. And then he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered? Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The enemy of our souls seeks to deceive us so that we take no thought of the eternality of our souls. And that's what we live in a generation. Men can't think beyond their savings account or their retirement years or all the toys that they've heaped for themselves. They do not think of that day or the hour in which they'll breathe their last breath. And they'll leave this life where their eternity is fixed. How they lived here is how they will live in the age to come. Those that live for the world, it's going to perish. They will perish. Those that have lived for the kingdom of God, they'll be forever with Christ and all the glories of heaven. With gracious words, Jesus forewarns his own that they should, who they should truly fear. Millions over the centuries have conquered fear. How did they do that? Because they feared a reigning Savior more than mortal persecutors. If you want a good book on that, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll be a good dose of medicine for you. Read it. You'll probably cry, and sometimes it'll make you sick of what religious people have done to God's people. Not necessarily governments, but religious people persecuting genuine Christians. But these people willingly went to the gallows, or were drowned, or burned alive. But they feared a reigning Savior. The moment they breathed their last, they were in his arms. But those mortal persecutors, woe, woe, woe to them. They overcame fear and victoriously faced death as martyrs because they feared him who holds the keys of hell and death. There's only one in the universe that holds those keys of hell and death. Not one man or woman or child or one thing leaves this earth unless he allows it. He's that powerful. Now, nobody likes a God like that. Nobody wants a God that's in charge. They want a little rubber Jesus that they can ply around in their own hands and make him after their own image. So fear him and all other fears. To the people of God, you fear him, all other fears will dissipate. Number 3. Jesus' gracious words of healing. The paralytic in Matthew 9, verses 2 through 6. Some caring, believing folks, they would carry to Jesus a paralytic man lying on a bed. Look and listen to our Lord's response. And Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Who can do that? No priest can do that. No Baptist preacher can do that. No religious man. Only God alone, the God-man, the Christ-man. This man. So Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. If this man were only healed physically, he would eventually die. But this poor man was given the gift of all gifts, having all his sins forgiven. As always, the devil has his minions ready to respond with vengeance. And we pick it up in verse 3. And at once, as soon as Jesus had said that, at once the scribes, that's the religious people, and said within themselves, ha, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, our God knows all things. Why do you think evil in your hearts? He points them out. For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go home. Go home. See, Jesus alone has the words that can heal the body and the soul. And this paralytic man, he would never forget that day when he heard the Savior's gracious words and he rejoiced. No doubt he rejoiced that his sins were forgiven and was headed home to heaven. But for now, his temporal body was made whole. And he could walk home for the first time on his own. Isn't that marvelous? Ha, that's Jesus. When Jesus is in the house, things change. The great physician. This is our Jesus. The great physician. What a precious, touching story. This woman, she had spent all that she had on physicians for 12 years. And still the flow of blood persisted, and she only grew worse. But things were about to change because Jesus was near. Jesus was near. Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, and she said, if I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, and he turned around to the crowd in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Oh, he knew. But his disciples said to him, Jesus, you see the multitudes. How can you say who touched you? We don't know. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, he could see her. She was there, fear, and she was trembling and knowing what had happened to her. And she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, that is Jesus, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. These gracious words flowed from the great physician's heart and mouth that healed this sorely afflicted woman. This same Jesus still speaks today words of healing to those who see their need of him. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment your needs to supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Number 4. Jesus' gracious words of encouragement. Let's talk about John the Baptist. Remember, Jesus said there was none greater than John the Baptist. And so what gracious words of encouragement did John the Baptist receive from Jesus? If you remember, John the Baptist was actually a cousin to Jesus. So they knew each other. They were about 6 months apart. So they may well have played together. Knew each other growing up. Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 5 tells the story. Now John, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples. He's in prison. And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, asking, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for somebody else?" And Jesus answered them, his two disciples. He said, "I want you to go tell John what you see and hear." Listen to this. This is what goes back to John. I don't know if he was doubting. I'm not sure why he asked that question. Jesus said, "You go tell them, here's what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's what's happened. Oh, what gracious words of encouragement for John the Baptist. He was near his heavenly departure. It was coming shortly. What a word to hear. What a consolation in the sealing of his own ministry, that of preparing the way of the Lord. That was his life, to prepare the way of the Lord. And here he is, ready to go to heaven. And he hears, it's true, it's him, it's happened, it's happening. In a sense, I have to think he would say, "I can go home in peace. I've done what God has called me. I've been faithful." Here our Lord sends a comforting message to John the Baptist, who was in prison facing a martyr's death, as he makes his final steps towards eternity. Our great consoler, Jesus, knows your present distress. Every one of us are sitting here tonight. We're going through some present distress, some more than others. He speaks, this Jesus speaks comfort to your needy souls. To your needy souls. So, draw near to God, and He will. He'll draw near to you. This same Jesus is with us always. Just before His ascension, you think about it, He's been here 33 years, and His ministry was really only 3+ years. And He appointed a place on the mountain near Galilee for His 11 disciples to meet. For shortly, gracious words of comfort would flow from the heart and from the lips of our Lord. In Matthew 28, verses 17 through 20. "And when they saw him and his disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Pretty much like most evangelical churches. Some worshiped and some doubted. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.'" Hear these precious words. Oh, I love this. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Some of you perhaps have done it, or you've seen it done. A little child would be running, and they run into something, and they're screaming and they're hollering. And typically it's a mom, but it can be a dad, or it can be an aunt or a grandparent picks them up and consoles them. "It's all right. Mommy or daddy or grandpa is with you." And you repeat that several times, and all of a sudden that scream becomes a whimper. And then finally you can feel them just melt in your arms. That's what Jesus does for his own. Now the disciples were hoping for a restored kingdom, as mentioned in chapter 1. But Jesus was telling them of a spiritual kingdom wherein they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, What these disciples were about to face and engage in the next few years, when you read through the book of Acts, no man could endure unless he be sent of God Almighty, unless he was empowered and encouraged by God Almighty. That was no mere religious exercise. It would have failed miserably. With 11 people, turn the world upside down? How can that be? Jesus' words of comfort encouraged these disciples to do something. They returned to Jerusalem and to wait from the power on high at Pentecost. Now, every believer, and that's every one of us here tonight, we face warfare, conflict within and without. And this promise, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, is for us too. What great consolation to know our great Comforter is with us always. I was telling the young people today, I often think before I go to sleep at night, I can't get out of my head as an image Brother Tom shared a couple weeks ago of a pastor in Vietnam that they put him in prison, but it's not prisoners we think here in the United States. He said in some cases they put him in cages like animals where they can't even lay flat. They're curled up, and then sometimes they hang them up out in the sun. And they're not given proper food or water and certainly no medicine. And typically they die at an early age. And I think if I finish today, I was fed and I have a clean house and I have a loving wife and I have a loving family and I have a loving church. But brother so-and-so, oh Jesus, be with him. He will be with us to the end of our pilgrimage. Like this man today died this morning. We don't think he was a believer, 63 years old. For me, that's young. He will be with us when we cross Jordan to the celestial shore. These gracious words have comforted all of God's saints down through the millennia till at last we're going to see him. Point number five. Jesus' gracious words in raising the dead. A little child was raised from the dead in Mark 5, 35 through 42. Jairus, a ruler in a synagogue, came to Jesus and he fell at his feet and begging Jesus earnestly, saying, "My daughter lies at the point of death. Just come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and live." Sometime later, Jesus is speaking, and while he was still speaking, somebody came to the ruler of the synagogue's house. He said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. She's dead." What do you think happened? Some of you know the story. And as soon as Jesus heard the word, he hears and knows all things. When he heard what was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and they saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why do you make such commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." I can imagine the rolled eyes at that statement. And they ridiculed him. But when he put them all out, he took the father and the mother and the child and those that were with him, and he entered in where the child was lying. And he, that is Jesus, took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked. She was 12 years old, and they were overcome, with great amazement. Now, to a loving parent, the most precious thing in the world is a child. And the loss of a child is of immeasurable sorrow. Jesus spoke gracious words and raised that little dead girl to life again. Jesus graciously gave back that girl to the heart of the broken parents. No doubt they were overcome with great amazement and joy. And once again, this little girl would run. She would love. She would laugh again. That's what happens when Jesus is in the house. The ruler of the synagogue, this dad and mom, would never forget our Lord's gracious word that brought their daughter back to life. You and I, we must never cease to be filled with gratitude that our Lord spoke to us when we were dead in sin and we were raised to everlasting life. That's why we sing. It's not because it's beautiful music. It is that. Or it's a nice hobby. We do it. God, He put a song in our heart. It's called the Song of Redemption. We sing to the Redeemer. The unredeemed, they may be able to mouth the words, but they can't sing it from the heart. We too were never the same after the Lord Jesus raised us up from the dead. Lazarus, raised from the dead. Lazarus, the brother of Mary, Martha, was sick in the town of Bethany. Therefore, his sisters informed Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And upon hearing the news, Jesus said, "Well, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God." It made 4 more days before Jesus would visit the grave. I'm sure Mary, Martha had to be by some. I know Jeff will be preaching on this, and he'll give us all the details. And finally, there at Jesus at the tomb, 4 days later, Jesus shows up. And Jesus wept. He loved Lazarus. Our Lord is touched by the infirmities of his own. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, being dead, heard the voice of Jesus. He who spoke the worlds into existence can surely speak resurrection life to the dead. Notice there's no mention of Lazarus exercising his free will in the tomb. No, no. It was Jesus who spoke gracious words of resurrection. Jesus raised Lazarus and returned him home to his family. And so it is for you and me. We were once dead in sin. We were dead and unable to hear his voice until, like dead Lazarus, by the almighty power of Christ, we heard his voice for the first time. What gracious words, "Lazarus, come forth." We too, we shall hear his voice in that great day wherein at his gracious, glorious command, we'll be raised in a glorified body, raised like unto his glorified body, never, never to die again. Point number 6, there's 7 points, by the way. Jesus' gracious words concerning prayer. Your joy made full. Prayer is the breath of the heaven-born child of God. Our Lord taught us to pray by divine example. He just didn't give us a book on prayer. He didn't even give us a prayer book. But he gave us examples. You and I are in Christ today because Jesus prayed for us. If you're here tonight and you're in Christ, it is because Jesus prayed for you. Go look at John 17 this week. He promises that he will hear our prayers and he will answer them. And listen to Jesus in John 16:24. He says, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Here in this verse, Christ is assuring his own that he will answer their prayers. Our Savior not only hears our prayers, he answers them. But be mindful, he answers in his time. I know there's some people that I've been praying for 40 some years, day after day. But it's still in God's hand. Truly, his gracious words assures us that our joy will be made full. It's like Dale, he shared a text with us this afternoon. He and Josh had a friend that they knew in junior high when they were lost. And they've witnessed to him over the years. Has that been in the last year? in the last year, and I assume he would be in his mid-30s perhaps, he came to Christ after one hell of a life. He came to Christ. Tell me his joy is not full. And I guarantee you, Josh and Dale were rejoicing that God answered their prayers in his time. The joy of the Lord, it really is our strength. Prayer from the cross. This has always baffled me, that Jesus would pray from the cross. In Luke 23:34, listen to Jesus as he prays from the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And down below, sitting there, they're dividing his garments, casting lots, a bunch of crazy gamblers, having no idea that the redemption of the people of God is happening at that very moment. Don't have a clue. It's kind of like this generation. There's a kingdom of God in this world, and we're a part of it. But the rest of this kingdom of this age, they don't have a clue that around them is the kingdom of God. During these last minutes of the Redeemer's life on the cross, even in his hour of shame, agony beyond comprehension, and suffering the wrath of God from our imputed sin upon him, gracious words of forgiveness were flowing from his lips. And he is dying for his own. He is praying that the Father would forgive them. These gracious words of our Lord's Prayer have touched the hearts of the redeemed down through the centuries. If you ever catch grasp that our Creator Redeemer, Jesus Christ, prayed for you, you will finally see that he's the lover of your soul, not a mere religious figure, but the lover of your soul. And you will find him your all in all. May his gracious words comfort and encourage us in this present light affliction, which is but for a moment, which will work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Point number 7, Jesus' gracious words concerning heaven. Names written in heaven. Now the 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, Jesus had sent out the 70 disciples to preach the gospel, and upon returning, they reported that even the demons were subject to the Lord's name. And Jesus said to them, "Hey, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." As amazing as that may be, here's what I want you to rejoice in. But he says, rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, Jesus did blast his excited disciples up on their rejoicing that they had authority over the forces of darkness. Here, the discerner of men's hearts realigns the disciples' thinking. He graciously points them to what really matters on the eternal scales. With gracious words, Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice in the things that matter with the eternal perspective. He tells them to rejoice that their names are actually recorded in heaven. Christ's words of encouragement are addressed to us too. We must rejoice. We do rejoice. We will rejoice that our names are written in heaven. I guess there's a book in the back where Pastor Jeff keeps all the names of the membership. And those who graduate from glory, their names probably be removed. They've been graduated. And that list has changed over the years. But our names are also, more importantly, they're written in heaven. God Almighty did that. That cannot change. Concerning our eternal home, everything our Lord did here on this earth in his earthly ministry was for our eternal good and certainly for his glory. And Jesus didn't want his own to be weighed down with troubles and troubled hearts. So in John 14, 1 and 2, Jesus pulled back the veil for us to catch a glimpse of our future home in heaven. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." As the years roll on, most of us never forget our homes. We remember the special love and joy and precious memories. Here our Lord points his own to their eternal home. He gives us these gracious words. He gives these gracious words that he personally is preparing a place for you and me. And what must that eternal home be like? The one who created all things is creating a home for us. No more sin. No more dealing with a world drunk with hate, violence, and war. No more dying. Soon, we will be in a glorified body. We will be with Christ forever. Remember the gracious words of Christ, and we'll do a quick review and we'll be done. Remember his gracious words of blessing and compassion to the multitudes. Remember his gracious words of comfort against worry and fear. Remember his gracious words that heal the sick and the sinner. Remember his gracious, encouraging words to his children, promising that he will always be with them throughout eternity. Remember his gracious words that raised a little child and Lazarus from the dead, who will raise up our bodies from the grave at his appearing. Remember the gracious words that Jesus prayed for our forgiveness while on the cross. Remember the words and promises to keep his words and promises to answer our prayers and to make our joy full. Joy come from the Lord. Remember his gracious words that assures us that our names are recorded in heaven and Jesus is preparing a home for us to be with him forever. This world, it's not our home. We really are just passing through. Our treasures are laid up in heaven, way beyond the starry blue. Isaiah said, "Comfort ye, yes, comfort my people," says the Lord. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, I ate them, and your words were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." And the last verse, Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love is greater than we can comprehend this side of glory. We ask, Lord, that you would take your word and open it even more to our hearts, that we would see more of Christ. We would understand more of your wonderful words, these precious promises given to us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that it really was the salvation that was given to us so rich and free, was given to us because of the love of God. We know the love of God in and of itself didn't save us. It took redemption and substitution. So we thank you for all the complexity of salvation to the end, that we could be your children and that forever. So we thank you for your precious word. Dismiss us in your loving kindness. Amen.